This morning, as we go to prayer, we're going to use Psalm 34 to guide our thoughts. Let's pray. In adoration in Psalm 34, verse 1 to 3, I'll praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I'll boast only in the Lord. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. Quietly, where we are right now, let's express our adoration to God for his greatness. He loves to hear his children boast in him. In confession, verses 11 to 14 say, "Come, my children, and listen to me, and I'll teach you to fear the Lord." Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Have we been people of peace this week? At our jobs, in our relationships, in our homes, with our parents, children, spouses. Confess the sins to God right now. Let us turn away from evil and do good. Thanksgiving, verses 8 and 9 say, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his godly people. For those who fear him will have all they need." What joys and abundant good you experienced this week. Thank God for these instances. Let us also take a few moments to thank God for giving us all that we need. Thank you, God, for our daily bread. Thank you for your love that is ever moving toward us. Supplication, verses 4 to 6 say, "I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. In my desperation I prayed and the Lord listened and he saved me from all my troubles." What fears and troubles you today? Is it your health? Are you having difficulty at work? Is there someone else who is in need that you're troubled over? Let us ask the God who listens to free us, to save us, to help us. We pray for Brad and Terry Lynn and their family, for Will and Martha, for Marge and Ben, for Angel, for Brian and Rita, for Don and Thea's family, for Jerry and Gloria, for Ann's son, Terry, Matthew and Trina, for Faith, for Judy Ann's family, Herb and Elaine. Some of the countries around the world, Malta, the Marshall Islands, Iran, Sudan, Ukraine, for peace, for Canada, United States, for healing. And then, God, we bring all the unspoken requests, the things that are more than we can handle, more than we can bear, more than we can problem solve through. We give these things to you, our good and great God, who loves us like no other. As a community of Jesus followers that's growing together in faith, hope, and love, let us pray together as Jesus taught us, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." We're now going to have this morning's scripture reading.
Scripture reading today is Genesis 3, 1 to 19. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" the man replied. "It was the woman who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offsprings and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." Then he said to the woman, "I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you." And to the man he said, "Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you. Though you will eat of its grains, by the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you are made from the dust, and to the dust you will return." Amen.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come.
There was a rancher who wanted to ask a veterinarian for some free advice. He said, I've got this horse. Sometimes the horse walks normally, and then the next time it walks with a limp. What should I do? The veterinarian said, the next time he walks normally, sell him. We can hide things from others. At times even fool ourselves. But the one who has made us and has been with us every moment of our lives, knows everything about us, and he wants to help us get free. Let's pray. Jesus, we can be scared about being honest about what we're really like. What will others think? What will it do to our reputation? What matters to you is that we stop pretending, that we humble ourselves before you, by being truthful. Come and raise us out of the mud and wash us clean with your love. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text today, we've been in the book of 1 John. It's 1 John 1:8 to 10 and 2:1 and 2. I'm going to read it to you. Ernie's got it up there ready. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. John continues to write the churches in Asia Minor who are currently being besieged by false teachers. These people are bringing confusion to the church community as they're allowing their own agendas to twist the truth of the gospel. In today's text, the apostle continues to clearly define the difference between the message of Christ in contrast to what these troublemakers are saying. In time, the conduct and character of our lives will validate and it'll be obvious to all if what we're saying and living is true. What the apostle is writing is nothing new. Rather, he's echoing what is found in the Gospel of John in chapters 13 to 17. For John, if you want to participate in the life of Christ, you need to continue walking in the light. Jesus declares, I'm the light of the world. For those who identify themselves as followers of Jesus, we need to be known for keeping God's commands and for loving one another. 1 John 1:8 to 10. We're encouraged to learn to become more transparent in the interior of our lives. In verse 8, John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What exactly is John talking about by the word sin? In James 4:17, it defines sin like this. Anyone then who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it commits sin. So according to this definition, people sin when they have an understanding of what is right, but choose not to do what's right. There were those who were opposing John who were declaring that they were beyond sinning, or that sin was no longer present in their lives. These false teachers were placing people's spiritual and physical lives into separate compartments. They believed the spiritual was good, while the body was evil, and one could only escape or be delivered out of the body through some kind of special knowledge. So in the end, it didn't matter what they did in the physical realm because it was evil anyway. Could you imagine if none of us were responsible for anything we did in the physical level? It would be a complete nightmare. The bottom line was they thought they were not responsible for things they did in the physical world. Any freedom from such evil came from knowledge, not from Jesus' death. In Romans 3:23-24, Paul completely contradicts such thinking when he says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ." Again, the false teachers were attempting to make things right with God in their own way. Some people try and do good deeds to win God's favor. Others pretend the spiritual life does not exist or it has no direct impact on them. The New Living Translation puts it like this: if we say we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. Verse 9, it gives another way to deal with our sin instead of hiding or pretending it isn't there. It says, if we confess or admit to our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Often the way changes happen in our lives is when we're willing to acknowledge or recognize that things are not working very well in their current situation. Has anybody ever had that happen to them? They're going a particular way and it's not going. It's not working. If we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit that we have failed God, others, and ourselves in the choices that we've made in life. It's so tempting to want to hide like Adam and Eve did in the garden. If anyone knew all of our secrets, no one would love us or want to be our friend. But here's where God's incredible grace enters the scene. When we admit our wrongdoing, it says, he, being God, who is faithful and just, will forgive all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will respond to us out of his nature and character, which is faithfulness and justice, to do what he said he would do. And that is that he would forgive us and make us clean again. There's such freedom in being able to get things off our chest, knowing that we are forgiven and loved. Verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Part of the struggle that people have with Christianity and Jesus is that it is exclusive. People want to be able to live however they want and believe in whatever they fancy, and then have God say to them in the end, it's okay, you can enter heaven. Most world religions would like to be identified with Jesus, saying he's a good spiritual teacher or prophet. In the Alpha Course, Nikki Gumbel says that we can only rightly make three possible assumptions about Jesus. It can't be all three. It's one of these three. First, that he was a fraud and falsely claimed to be somebody he was not. Secondly, he was mad and out of his mind. Third, he was exactly who he said he was, which was the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And if what Jesus said was true, he proclaimed that the only way to the Father was through a relationship with him. If there was another way to make a payment or restore relationship for the wrongs that we have done in this life, there would have been no purpose to Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. This is why in verse 10 it says, if we say we have not sinned, we've made him a liar. Because God's word says we need a savior or a substitute to pay for our sin, which was Jesus. To deny our sinfulness or our broken relationships with God and each other is to acknowledge we don't understand God and his plan. David Watson's book, My God, he tells about his father who followed the Scientology religion. Some of you may be familiar with Scientology. They believe in mind over matter. His father would not allow a doctor anywhere near their home. At one point when he was traveling, he ended up in India and got acute bronchial pneumonia, refused all medical assistance, and he died. The disease, which supposedly had no reality, killed him. And the human mind was an insufficient savior. If we're going to be completely transparent and honest with what's going on inside of us, God must be able to do what he said he can. And that is deliver us from the sin that plagues us and the desires to destroy us. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Jesus is daily calling us to live holy lives. John begins in chapter 2 by addressing these churches with the enduring phrase, my little children. The apostle would have been an old man at the time of writing this letter. He addresses them as a spiritual father with care and concern over their spiritual lives. John clarifies the reason he's writing them is so they won't sin. In 1 John earlier, verse 8 to 10, the apostles made it clear that all have sinned. But now in chapter 2, he attempts to steer these Christians away from needless pitfalls. Who here is willing to avoid one more pitfall, one more falling in the mud? God calls us to live holy lives that honor him with how we live and the words that come off our lips. Our goal is to become more like God in our deeds and words and actions. But what happens if we fail? Do we just throw in the towel? John answers this question at the end of verse 1 by saying, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. We have the best defense lawyer in the business. Not because he can sway a jury or he knows all the loopholes, but because Jesus, being completely innocent, paid the penalty for our crime. There's no better advocate than one who's willing to take your place and suffer the consequences. The text goes on to say in verse 2 that Jesus, who was righteous and had done no wrong, he was the atoning sacrifice or the payment for our sins and also for the sins of the whole world. The only way to cover the sins or the wrongdoing from the time of Adam and Eve until the end of the world was for a perfect sinless sacrifice to offer himself up in the place of those who were guilty. And that's what Jesus does. God's plan wasn't just to rescue you or rescue me. It was to deliver, redeem, and save the whole world. Ludwig Neumannsson, he traveled in Southeast Asia to do missions, to try and reach what they would call unreached people. The village chief said, you have 2 years to convince us that what you have is better than what we have. We already know what's right, the chief said. We have laws too. We must not steal, must not take our neighbor's wife or tell lies. Ludwig responded, that's true, but my God supplies the power needed to keep those laws. The startled chief said, can you really teach my people to live better? He said, no, I can't. But if they receive Jesus Christ, God will give them the strength to do what's right. The chief said, you got 6 more months to teach the villagers, in which Ludwig taught the villagers how the Holy Spirit works in the life of a Christian. After that, the chief said, you can stay as long as you want. Your religion is better than ours. For your God walks with men and women and gives them strength to do the things that he requires of them. We cannot do this on our own. In fact, we were never meant to. When our children were small and wronged each other, we made them say, forgive me, to each other. Have you ever tried this? Often as close as we would get was, give me. What does give me mean? It's short for forgive me without having to say the whole word. We have a hard time owning up to the brokenness that we brought upon ourselves and often those we love and sometimes those we hate. We do not know how to resolve the guilt, the hurt, and how messy it has all become. The reality is we need to own up to it for our own mental, emotional, spiritual, and physical health, but we can't. We can't fix this on our own. The Apostle John is a realist, and then he recognizes that all have sinned, and yet our goal is to stop sinning. There's a tension here from where we have been to where we want to go, to what we have been to what we want to become. If we're honest, it's clear we cannot save ourselves from the predicament we're in. We need to be delivered or rescued from someone who is outside the situation. Our worlds and lives have been smashed into a million pieces with no way of putting them back together again. It would be 1,000 times easier gluing Humpty Dumpty back together after his fall. He understands. Most in our world continue walking like nothing's happened. Like we've always been smashed into little pieces, and this is who we are. Others wear rose-colored glasses, believing they're perfectly whole. We need to somehow be able to move beyond the brokenness and sin of the past. But this can only happen through Christ. The starting place for all of us is in the Christian life, where we acknowledge our failure and ask for forgiveness for our sins, and then pursue a life that is pleasing to God instead of simply pleasing ourselves. We say, come, Lord Jesus. I surrender control of all that I am and ask you to come and heal me and be the lifter of my head like only you can. Let's pray. God, we're willing to acknowledge the sin and brokenness in our lives. Come by the Spirit of Christ. Forgive us and cleanse us so we can fully know the freedom you bring. Give us the grace and the strength to do what we know is right in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Give life, you are love, you bring light into the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken, and great are you. In our love, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our life. So we pour out our praise to you only. You give life, you are love, you bring light into the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our love. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. And all the earth will shout your praise, and our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise, and our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise, and our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only, and great are you, Lord.
I have a couple announcements, benediction. We'll sing one more song, and then you're dismissed. I think there's some cookies out there and coffee, too, if you're interested in those kind of things. Apparently, they were eyeing all the chocolate ones. There's something not right about that. This week, three of our groups are running. Fourth one's going to start next week, and sometime before Christmas, one in LaGalle will start. They're a little further north, so their time frame is a little different than the rest of the groups. As you go, oh, and youth this week, 7:00, 8:30 here at the church. There's prayer in the back if you want prayer. As you go, go under the sign of the cross, knowing it's safe to come out of our hole. It's safe to climb out of the shell because the peace child has come. You know what we all fear? That if people actually really knew us, knew everything about us, they wouldn't want to stay with us. Jesus knows all about us, and he moves closer and closer to us. And you know when it's safe to come out? Is that when we know that we're loved. He loves us. Amen.
Please stand if you're able for this last song.
Oh, he's rescued my soul. His blood has covered my sins, and I believe my shame is taken away.
Just do that.